We thank you. Daddy, we thank you for this morning. We thank you because once again, we are in your presence. We know you have a word for us. Daddy, even as we are about to break the bread of life, as we are about to share your word, oh God, I pray that you'll give us understanding, oh God, that we'll not just be hearers, we'll be doers of the word. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning, I just want to talk to you about something I've titled Entering into New Territories. Entering into New Territories. You know, we started the year with various messages. We spoke about moving to a new level. I spoke about the keys to open doors. If you've missed these Sundays, I would, you know, encourage you to buy the message or get a message. We spoke about keys to open doors. The third week of the last week, I spoke about a new level of blessing. And basically, all those things, when we talk about new dimension, God wants us to enter into a new thing. It's entering into something new or extending into new areas of our life like we've never entered before. And one of the ways in which we enter into new dimensions is if we possess new territories. In fact, we have a mandate to actually possess territories. Because when God created man, he said, have dominion. When he talks about have dominion, that means that we have, God has given us the responsibility that certain territories, we should be the one controlling those areas. We should have dominion over those areas, over certain things. So when we talk about entering into new territories, there are so many virgin territories that God wants us to possess as individuals. Amen? And if you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'll be reading from verse 8. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Are you there? The Bible states that this is God speaking to Moses, the children of Israel. It says, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and going and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks waters from the rain of heaven. Let me jump to verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, verse 23, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess, wouldn't you like that, greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Wouldn't you like that? Let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, and the children of Israel. Every place, same thing that God told Moses, is now telling Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So Moses was meant to enter and do that, but he could not. And God had to repeat it to Joshua And it goes on to say, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. One of the things that I know without a shadow of doubt is that God wants us to possess territories in this nation or in whatever nation you would settle down in or whatever area. And what you find is that at the beginning of the year, we said this is a year of new dimensions. And you know, in Isaiah 43, verse 19, God said something. He said, I will make rivers in the desert. I will make a way where there seems to be no way. I will make a way in the wilderness. So God was saying that, look, although it seems to be there, it seems to be no way, but because I want you to enter through that place, I will create a route there. And one of the things that we need to understand is that God wants us to have new territories. You see, territories for different people will be different for different people. For some people, it can be a career change or a change of career. So they've been in one area, but God is saying a change in direction. For some people, it might be starting a new ministry. For other people, it may be a geographical change, as in moving to a new city. For some others, it may be starting a new business. For some others, it might be the business that you are in. God wants you to begin to have dominion in that area. So new territories would mean different things depending on where you are in life and what God has said concerning your life. But one thing I know is that everybody, God wants us to enter into new territories and have dominion in those places. And one of the things that I've come to realize, it is one thing to receive the vision, the dream. It is one thing to plan and map out the steps, but entering into it is another ballgame entirely. Many people have dreams. Many people have seen the vision. Many people have heard from God. Many people believe that God has said they should do this, do that, be this for them, for him. But to enter is a challenge. And one of the things that you will also find out is that when we are talking about new territories, you know, when you're about to enter into a new territory in any area of your life, it can be exciting and scary at the same time. I don't know if anybody relates to what I'm talking about. So it's exciting, but on the other hand, it's scary. So the excitement comes from the high expectations. But the scary bit comes from not knowing what to expect. It comes from thinking that what if it does not work out? What if? Let me explain. I've been there before. We've been there before. A couple of years ago, my family and I, we moved down from London to Milton Keynes for the sole reason, nothing else, to start this church. It was not because of a job. It wasn't because that was the only reason to start this, 60 miles from where we were living. Now, we had never started a ministry on our own before. So we had never been that way before. Although we had been part of a team that was sent out to assist our pastor. But we had never started before. And you see, it was scary leaving the familiar to start something new. It was scary packing all our things to an unknown land. You see, before we came to start the church, I think I'd only been in Milton Keynes once in my lifetime, or once or twice. If I wasn't, it was Newport Pagnell. I came for a training. I was working for an organization then. I came for a training. And I think the only thing that brought us to Milton Keynes one night that we maybe came to have a meal or something. So I knew nothing. We knew nothing about Milton Keynes. So leaving the familiar and stepping into something that we did not know. It was scary leaving a church where we were comfortable. You know, we were very comfortable. We didn't have any issues with our pastor. We love our pastor. We did not have any issues with any of the ministers. We got along with everybody. We had many friends. So leaving all that, a church where we were comfortable, we were quite involved in, to start a new church in a place where we did not know anyone. When we came here, it's not like we knew anybody here. Well, let me rephrase that. I discovered that one of my one of the people that I went to university with lived in this city, so I knew him, but I hadn't been in touch with him, and he has never been to this church anyway. And you see, what am I trying to tell you? We had prayed about it, we had seen it, we had dreamt about it, but starting out was different. Entering into it was scary. And you see, what tends to happen with a lot of people is that they dream it, but then when they're about to enter, they stop at the edge because of that scary bit. You see, it's interesting because as I was preparing, something occurred to me. Well, a scenario that normally happens. When a woman is getting married, one of the traditions in the country I come from is that after the reception, you know, after they finish the reception on the same day of the wedding, before the husband and wife go on honeymoon or go wherever they need to go to, the wife goes to her parents' home. And what they do is they pray for her. The parents pray for her. They bless her and sort of send her off. Now, it's interesting because when my two sisters got married, when they were praying for them, they were crying. And I was puzzled that, why are they crying? And it wasn't just them. Quite a number of ladies, when they are praying for them and they are leaving their father's house, they start crying. And to me, I'm thinking, what is the problem? Because a lot of times, for women, a lot of them have been dreaming about it from the day they were born. They had been planning about the wedding years before it happened. Thinking about it, and then it happens, they are crying. I don't know if anybody understands what I'm talking about. And, you know, it used to puzzle me. But then, as I was preparing, just to, you know, I thought to myself that it is the scary bits that, hey, this is for real. No more daddy and mommy that would put up with anything I do. And it's that mixed emotions, I reckon, that makes them begin to cry. But you know what? I don't think I've ever seen any woman that stage then decides that I'm not going anymore. Have you seen anyone like that? But do you know that a lot of Christians, when they're about to enter into a new territory, what they do is they don't stop. Ah, no. You see, one of the reasons why a lot of people do not enter into new territories in their life is because they allow the emotions that comes with the risk to be more than the emotions that comes with the rewards. The rewards are the expectations at the end. The risk is, what if it doesn't work? They both have different emotions. But a lot of people allow the emotions of that risk to stop them from taking action. So they've planned, they've dreamt about it, they've thought about it, they've mapped it out, but to step out is a problem. Am I speaking? Is anybody feeling me here? A lot of people allow the pain, the thought of the pain, to be more than the thought of the gain. Dreaming and planning about something is different from actually doing it. Let me explain. You see, the dream stage, when you're dreaming, when you're planning, it helps you to clarify your destination. So the dream stage, the planning stage, the praying stage, it helps you to clarify. It brings clarity. But then, it is the action stage that actually gets you to your destination. And the reason why I'm sharing this is that I've shared many messages and I'm sharing this morning, entering into new territories. But I know not everybody will take that step. But we need to. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? Let me explain some more. Let's assume that you want to go to London from here. You've never been there before. You get out your sat nav. Or if you want to go by train, you look on the trainline.com. You look at how to get there. You plan your journey. So you've planned it, you've mapped it out, everything. The only thing that will get you there is when you enter into your car and begin to drive or get on the train. No matter how much you plan, no matter how much you dream, no matter how much you intend, you cannot get to your destination until you make that move. So whether it's a career change we are talking about, whether it's a new business, I don't know what goals that you've written down for this year. I don't know what you believe God has told you to do. I would hope that it involves entering a new territory. But writing it down is not enough. To enter, you need to move. Are you with me? You know, let me... I had an interesting illustration this week. The gentleman that gave the illustration, he said that there was this young boy that had a dog, and the dog was somewhere in the location and moaning, as in crying, you know, when the dog howls, you know. And there was an elderly man beside him, not far, that, come, Johnny, why is your dog moaning? Oh, it's okay. He's all right. And the man, the elderly man said, after some time, said, but he's still moaning. Why is he still howling? He's okay. Anyway, after some persistence, John now said that, the reason why he's howling like that is because he's sitting on a nail. But the pain has not gotten to him that much for him to get up. A lot of people are like that dog. They sit there, they are moaning. It's not working, this. I wish my life was different. I believe God is calling. But the pain has not gotten to the stage whereby they decide, I need to get up from here. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes there are times that we start out on the journey, but we do not enter into the new territory. So some people start, but they don't enter. And sometimes there are various reasons why this happens. And this morning, I just want to share with us a couple of thoughts that I have concerning probably why. Because what you find out is that there are two kinds of generations. You have the Moses generation and the Joshua generation. The Moses generation might start out, but for some reason they don't enter. But the Joshua generation are determined to enter into the territory God has called them to enter into. They are determined to possess. The Moses generation stopped by the wilderness. But the Joshua generation get to the destination. I don't know which one you identify with. But I want to believe that everybody under the sound of my voice sees themselves as part of the Joshua generation. That the territories that God has told you to possess, the territories that you need to enter into this year, not just this year, but concerning the assignment God has given you in life, that you're going to enter into that territory. You know, Moses was given the assignment of getting the children of Israel into the promised land. He was given the assignment that get them out of Egypt and get them into the promised land. We read the scripture in Deuteronomy. God told him specifically, told him what he would like, the ideal. He gave him the vision, presented the vision to him, gave him the ideal and said, this is what, and God said, you know what, because I have sent you on this assignment, everywhere the sole of your foot steps upon, you shall possess. He said, no man shall be able to stand before you. Listen to me, if God has told you to do certain things, if God has told you to enter into certain territories, you can be certain that you have the backing of God. Are you with me on this? Moses was given that assignment. And as we all know, he succeeded in getting them out, but did not succeed in getting them in. The Moses generation, they get out of the world like a lot of you. You're no longer in Egypt. A lot of you don't go to night, well, most of you don't go to nightclubs anymore. Most. Just look straight ahead. I remember, actually, let me not just Burkina Faso. I remember there was a day that some years back, about 3-4 years ago, usually I'm not out late in the night, as in 12 midnight on the street. But this day, I was out in the city center. I didn't go partying, no. I was out with the, what's this ministry called? Street pastors. And I just wanted to experience, see what they did and things. So I was out with the street pastors. And late, maybe about 1 o'clock, you know, people started tripping out of the nightclub. And so, and lo and behold, oh, pastor, one of our church members. In fact, maybe I should start doing that. Friday night, I should just go to the city center, start at a strategic position. Okay, you, Mark. And on Sunday, I saw you. Okay. But what was I saying? Where was I? Egypt. So most people are out of Egypt. So we are like on the way to the promised land. When I say on the way to the promised land, we are out of Egypt, we've come out, we've seen where God is taking us to, or we have a rough idea. But we have not entered. Now, the Moses generation come out of Egypt like that. But it takes a caliber of people to enter into it. It takes a caliber of people not just to come out, but to go beyond coming out and step in. The truth of the matter is that most people in their lifetime do not enter into the territory God has called them to possess. That's a fact. Most people in their lifetime do not. For various reasons, time will not permit me to share all that. And then, because Moses did not enter, God had to tell Joshua the same thing. And Joshua succeeded in entering the new territory. Now, there are many factors, and you know, I can't pinpoint that it's all particular ones. There are many factors. But I've picked one or two that I just want to share with you in the hoping that that would help us a bit. And one of the things I noticed is that Moses allowed public opinion to prevail. When I use to prevail, I don't mean that he agreed with the public opinion, but he let it prevail. Let's look at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Are you with me? Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. It's a story we know very well. You know, the Bible states there, Numbers 13, 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We were not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Let's continue reading. Let's jump to chapter 14, verse 4. "So they said to one another," these are the, if you notice, 10 out of the 12 saints gave that report. And then 14, verse 4. "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Verse 10, "And all the congregation said to," now it says all the congregation said to stone them with stones. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle." But get this. At that point in time when they brought a report, the report that they brought, 10 out of 12 changed the, influenced a whole nation. But look at this. There's something as I was reading this that caught my attention. In verse 5 of chapter 14, the Bible states something. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Verse 6 says, "But Joshua the son of Nun," they now started trying to change their mind. And it occurred to me that what if Moses, as the leader, had stood up rather than falling before them? Now, I'm not saying Moses agreed with their opinion, but he allowed the opinion to prevail. Are you with me on this? And it's interesting because you find out that a lot of us allow public opinion to prevail in our lives concerning decisions we make. A lot of people allow the opinion of others. Get this. The people refuse to go into the land based on the public opinion. And what you find is that public opinion created fear in the heart of the people. One of the things that sometimes, you know, have you ever heard that they are saying, who are they? They said, who are they? There is a faceless day. But it's interesting how negative reports spread faster than positive ones. And public opinion, a lot of times, we allow it to influence us more than it ought to. It's interesting that the same people that he had been leading from Egypt suddenly turned on him because of the opinion of some supposedly or supposed experts. I don't know if you've heard experts, how experts give an opinion. And years later, that opinion is proven to be wrong. Has anybody seen things like that? Now, How does this relate to you? Because you may be thinking that I'm not leading a nation. What's my own? I'm Moses. Although you may not be leading a nation into a new territory like Moses, you are leading yourself into a new territory. You are a nation. A nation dwells on the inside of you. Inside your loins, you are carrying nations. So you are leading a nation. And get this. Anytime you allow public opinion to determine your decisions, then the probability is that you may not enter into the territory God has called you to enter into. There's a possibility. One of the found things I've discovered is that the opinion of the majority is not always right. The fact that it's a majority does not make it right. The fact that everybody is saying the same thing does not mean it's correct. You know, as much as democracy is a good way of governance, I personally don't always agree with it. Or let me put it this way. What I've discovered is that the fact that majority of the people vote for a particular candidate doesn't mean that that's the best candidate. Isn't that right? Get this. Don't miss this. Right now, experts, I use experts, are saying that the economy is in a recession. I'm not disputing that. Experts will tell you that it is not a good time to start a business. You know, I think the recession started in, was it 2009? Oh, 2007, 2008. I met some people, some chap, between 2009 and now, the guy is a multimillionaire. Against what the expert said. Against. He's not a Christian, by the way. And that's a challenge because a lot of times we as Christians. Anyway, let me move on. The public opinion at the moment, if you follow what the papers say all the time, what it is doing is it is creating an atmosphere of fear for a lot of people. An atmosphere of fear. People are scared of losing their jobs. If you lose your job, you should be saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because I know you have a plan for me. This will release me to enter into a new territory. I'm not saying leave your job unless God has told you to. Get this. You see, People are scared. People are scared of starting a new venture, In fact, the other day I was reading in the papers that some young students are deciding not to go to university because of the high rate of unemployment. Because the public opinion and the world is saying that, well, a lot of students, graduates, are not getting jobs. So they are thinking, why spend 3-4 years going to school? Public opinion. Public opinion can also create panic. I heard about a lady recently that told her pastor that she was having panic attacks. Why was she having panic attacks? She couldn't sleep. She couldn't. Because she was worried that she might lose her job. That she might. And that's the truth. Public opinion is not always right. Are you with me? And when you follow the public opinion, you cannot enter, or you may not, let me use the word may, because God in his infinite mercy can get you back in the right direction. But you may not enter into the territory that God wants you to enter into. You see, the opinion of others will hinder you. As opposed to the public opinion, what we should be listening to is God's opinion. So not public opinion, but God's opinion. What does that mean? So the recession, the economy might be in a state, but God's opinion might be start something. And when you listen to God's opinion, my goodness. You see, rather than public opinion creating panic, God's opinion should become the prevailing voice in our life. And when you listen to God's opinion, what does it do? It brings conviction. You are convinced so that this is what I should be doing right now. Let me explain. You know, some years ago, are you with me? Is anybody getting blessed this morning? Some years ago, Pastor Tumiche decided to go back to university. And she had a first degree, but she decided to go and read another one. And to study pharmacy. Was it 97 or thereabouts? Now, at this point in our life, our son was just over 1 year old. I just turned one. The job I was doing was not like a fan. In fact, it was a temporary job, if I remember correctly. We had various commitments. Commitments in church, various commitments, basically. And then to Capital, we were living in London then. And then to Capital, the school where she got admission to study pharmacy, which we believe God wanted her to do, or she wanted to do, was in Brighton. Which is, about, I think, about 6 hours. So, I'm sorry, 60 miles from London. Young child, low income, traveling distance, all that. Get this. This meant that she had to commute to Brighton every day. Or to go and live in Brighton. Now, where am I going? If we had sought public opinion, the opinion would have been, you guys, are you okay? The opinion would have been, it cannot work out. In fact, I think she said that the first week or two, first, was it your lecturer or, sorry? The former students, she met some former students. They told her that some people that started it, they dropped out because they couldn't cope. Is that right? They couldn't cope. I think the students that were in the class above her, year above her, or 2 years, that, look, you cannot do it. And that's the opinion of others. If we had listened to the opinion of others, she would not have gone for it. Even after taking the first step, the people she met said, you know what, those that tried it almost died in the process. So what makes you different? Though different, rather. Is anybody getting what I'm saying? But because we knew that, this is what we want, the public opinion did not sway our decision. It took sacrifice, a lot of sacrifice. It took time. It took money. And a lot of effort. But get this. Despite all that it costs, she went ahead and entered into that territory. I don't know what territory that's you want to enter into, you need to enter into. Yours might not be going back to study a course. It might be something entirely different. But you know that God has told you to do it. You have a desire, a passion for it. But public opinion, you've allowed the opinion of others. I've come to tell you, to encourage you, that you are listening to the wrong voice. Another thing that will determine whether you enter into new territories, the people around you will make a difference whether you enter into the new territory or not. So sometimes it's not so much the public opinion, but the people we surround ourselves with. You see, those that are around you, they play a big factor in your decision or destination, sorry. In your destination. There are some friends that I had that I don't hang out with any longer. I'm not saying they are not my friends. But hey, we are not going in the same direction. But that's even, by the way, that the people you surround yourself with. You see, if you surround yourself with the people with people with the wrong attitude, it's only going to be a matter of time before their attitude drops off on you. You can be certain about it. It will only be a matter of time. It might not be immediately. It may not be instant. It may not be very obvious to you. Let me explain. Has anybody ever gone to like the barber shop and you are sitting there waiting for your turn and they start thinking, get down on it. I'm a bit old. Give me a new one. Give me. Which one? You are all born again. You guys. Who's fooling who? No. You know, yeah, you get what I mean. You are sitting there. And it's let's get it on. And then, by the time you leave the place, you get back into your car. And the thing is, and you want to get it out of your head, but you keep on remembering. And for a whole day, two days, after some time, it comes back again. Am I talking to anyone? Why does that happen? Because you, at that point in time, you surrounded yourself. So it's entered into your subconscious. And the people you surround yourself with, their attitude, their behavior, how they behave, various things, it begins to enter into your subconscious. You know, I found it interesting that 10 out of the 12 leaders Moses sent out to spy the land came back with a negative report. And I was thinking to myself that, okay, it sort of makes sense. Because the Bible says that they were the leaders. And if you trace the steps of the Israelites, they were always murmuring. So if they had such leaders that came back, so the attitude of the leaders, you see, the leaders determine a lot. So because Moses surrounded himself, what he should have done is he should have changed his leaders to people that had the kind of Caleb and Joshua spirit before they got to that stage. Are you getting me? And the people that you surround yourself with, they matter a lot. I found it interesting. In Numbers 13, from verse 27, let me read it. From verse 27. It says, then they told him, this is the report they gave Moses. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they brought the fruit. They showed him the gain that was in the land. But get this. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. Verse 28, sorry. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. What they said is probably true. The economy is difficult right now. So it's not that they were telling a lie. And then they continued. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, blah, 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 blah. So they came with that report. And then, verse 33, then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That showed their mindsets. And because Moses surrounded himself with those leaders, he rubbed off the people. They saw the giants, but did not focus on the fruits. The giants were there. But if you look at what you gain, the giants will be a no issue. They focused on the mountain, those that surrounded him. They focused on the mountains ahead, but did not focus on what was on the other side of the mountain. What am I saying? Those that you surround yourself with, what do they focus on? What's their perspective in life? You know, you meet sometimes meet a lot of people that, this country is hard. Oh, it's difficult. It is true, it's difficult. But there's nowhere that is difficult, not difficult. If you go to America, America is difficult. If you go back to whatever country you are from, or if you are from here, it is difficult. You go back to Uganda, Uganda is difficult. Kenya is difficult. Nigeria is difficult. You can be certain that there is no land you want to possess that you not have giants already occupying it. There's no vacuum in this world. There's somebody occupying it. But in order to take your territory, because they are just sitting there for now, you have to dispossess them. And some people, rather than focusing on the fruit, the gain, what they are focusing is, the challenge ahead. And if all you always focus on are the challenges, you will never be ready for battle. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? Those that surrounded Moses, those that you surround yourself with, their attitude, their thinking, their behavior, their perspective in life will always rub off on you. And it will determine whether you enter into a new territory or not. Some years ago, I was doing my professional exams, ACCA. And I remember that when I started, I met this chap. And he had been doing, in those days, I don't know how ACC works now, but in those days, you had to pass within a certain time. I think it was 2 year gap or 3 year gap, 3 years that you had to pass all your papers, something like that. And no, they had three stages, about 8 papers in stage one. You had to pass it within a short period of time, or a period of time anyway. And I met this chap that had been doing the same stage over and over again for some years. So when I got in, this thing is difficult. That man, in fact, I just decided that I would do it. But it's difficult. And then I now have another friend that was studying for it, but he was passing a first attempt. Who do you think I got closer to? The person that was right perspective. Not the one that was always, it's difficult. He was driving the minicab. I'd been driving the minicab for years. I don't know if he's still driving it. Are you with me? It's interesting that people can look at the same situation, the same scenario, the same setting, and see different things. What are the people you surround yourself with seeing in this country now? Get this, there are opportunities like never before. In fact, history, it said that during recession, there are more millionaires made during recession than any other time. What are those around you? Because the people you surround, if they are not going in the same direction, don't have a certain destination like you do, then you can be certain that they will not allow you or they will hinder you from entering into the territory God has asked you to possess. Let me move on quickly. I started by talking about the Joshua generation, the Moses generation. And I believe God that we are going to be like the Joshua generation. There are some peculiarities about the Joshua generation, which I will just try to give you quickly and end with this. There are certain things that I noticed, amongst others, about the Joshua generation. And one of the things that I noticed about the Joshua generation is that they were courageous and bold. The Joshua generation had a level of boldness that the Moses generation did not have. The Moses' generation saw the giants and they were afraid. The Joshua generation were ready to face the giants. I cannot recall anywhere in the Bible where it states that the Joshua generation, or if I put it this way, the people Joshua led to battle, that's where they turned back or that they were afraid to fight for the land. I don't recall reading that anywhere. When they were about to enter, even when they entered Jericho, the Bible says Jericho was fortified. Fortified city, they were ready to take it. Ai, the only reason why they lost the battle is because they were presumptuous. No, Ai is Achan, sorry. Achan, it was with the Gibeonites that they were presumptuous. Because of someone's sin, so that slowed them down. But after that, the Joshua generation don't turn back from battle. They don't turn back from the challenges ahead. The Moses generation start out, but when they come across a mountain, they stay there and pitch their tent. Joshua generation will say, "This mountain, I'll climb and conquer you and get to the other side. If you don't move out of my way, I will have dominion over you." That's probably why God told Joshua in the book of in Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. He told him, "Be courageous, be bold." But he taught Moses the same thing. He said, "I will be with you, and God is with you." So that's the first thing I noticed. Joshua generation are bold, they are courageous. They are ready to fight, to possess the territory. When I talk about fight, I don't mean physical fight. I mean having been battle ready. The tenacity that in order to succeed in the area that God has called me to, in order to complete the course, in order to build this business, in order to start the ministry, irrespective of the obstacle in front of me, I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to get there and do it. Do you think that we did not have challenges when we wanted to start this church? Do you think we did not have challenges after we started? Do you think we still don't have challenges? But I see where God is taking us. I've seen the promised land. And whatever it takes, we will get there because God has said it. That's how the Joshua generation think. The second thing that I noticed about the Joshua generation is that they are consecrated and sanctified unto the Lord. Because consecration
ensures that God remains with you. Consecration ensures that God has your back. Because if you are not consecrated and sanctified before the Lord, even though, and that's a couple of times that God wanted to kill the Israelites, Moses' generation. If you study the Bible, he wanted to kill these people like stiff-necked people. Let me kill them. It was Moses. Moses had to plead on their behalf. At one stage, they made idols. They said, this is the idol that took us out of Egypt. That's their God. They were not consecrated and committed. But get this. Let's look at Joshua chapter 24. Are you getting blessed this morning? Joshua 24. We need to start thinking, behaving like the Joshua generation. Joshua 24, verse 15. Look at Joshua's generation. Look at Joshua, what he said here. The Bible states there that it's just the latter part I want to read. Okay, let me read from the whole of the verse. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what everybody should be saying. But you see, saying we will serve the Lord is not coming to church. I will serve the Lord means that I'm consecrated and sanctified unto the Lord. That's how you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord with your body, with everything. In Joshua 24, verse 31. Still Joshua 24, verse 31. The Bible says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's the Joshua generation. It says they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had lived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Do you see that? It says that Israel, the nation, served the Lord all the days, which means that that generation were committed. They did not just say it by mouth. Their actions followed what they confessed. Listen to me, if you want to be like the Joshua generation. And you see, when I talk about being consecrated, being sanctified, it's not just, a lot of times, sometimes people think, after all, I don't commit adultery. I don't commit fornication. I don't steal. It's more than that. What you allow yourself to behold. There are some films that you should not be watching. As an example. There are some people that if they send me certain Facebook, sometimes people send crazy things on Facebook. Or they put it, if they said, I just unsubscribe them. From my friend. They send a YouTube of some half-naked woman or some, and think it's what. Once I unsubscribe them. In fact, this morning, I'm not going to say who. We have a church Facebook. Somebody puts, they put like on that or some crazy thing. I unsubscribe the person from the KCC thing. From the KCC Facebook, I unsubscribe them. What's that rubbish? Even if somebody sends it to you, then you put a like or comment. What nonsense is that? You sanctify yourself. You sanctify what you do. Your attitude. What you behold. That's being consecrated and committed and sanctified. It's not just about, I don't do this, I don't do that. And if you are doing it, you need to stop. First thing I noticed about the Joshua generation, are you with me? Is that they understand the significance of divine instructions. What do I mean by that? God told them in Joshua 6, we won't bother to read it because of time. Joshua, God told them in Joshua 6. He said, march round the city for 6 days. Once. Don't say a word. On the seventh day, march round for 7 days. And then shout. It was a divine instruction. It may not have made sense to all of them, but they understood the significance that this is a divine instruction from above. The Bible does not say that any of them said, but why shouldn't I talk while we are going around the first time or second time or third day? What do you mean? What's the purpose? They understood the significance of divine instruction. Get this. You may not know how this applies to you. Listen. I was sharing earlier about the strategic intent for the church. I said that our general overseer, the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, has given us divine instruction that month of February, we should fast. That's a divine instruction. The Joshua generation understood the significance. And they acted upon it. That's why they were able to end. If you ask me, why do we fast for the whole of February? I don't know. But the general overseer said it. You see, if you ask me about the fast, why we fast in November, I can tell you. Because we are fasting and seeking God to prepare for the following year. Because that one, I gave it. Divine instruction as well, by the way. Are you getting me? So, I don't know, but it's a divine instruction. But I don't necessarily want to know why. Because I believe God has spoken to our general overseer, and it is for us to obey. Are you getting me? For all you know, some people, it might be because you have not been doing that you are still struggling. Because some of the Israelites, just imagine if they had decided that on the day, or when God, let me use the example, when God told the Israelites, do I have time? What? Okay. That, are you driving me out of here? You know, just imagine if, what was I about to say? Yeah, when God was about to take them out of Israel, and God gave Moses and told Moses, you know what? Tell them to kill a lamb and put the blood on the lintel of their house. And some vagabond out of amongst them. And that was a divine instruction. Sorry, I'm not saying you're a vagabond. Nobody's a vagabond. They're all holy people. Amen? And purposeful people. And kingdom people. But let's assume so that some vagabond amongst them saw that what's with this? Or decided not to. Now, God told Moses, he gave then passed it on to them. What would have happened? The angel of death would just have, okay, this one, move on. This one, boy. He would not ask whether are you Israelite or not. Based on following what? Divine instruction. Let me give you one more. I don't have that up there. The Joshua generation have a winner's mindset. If you look at the Moses generation, their mindset was a victim mentality. Oh, why did God bring us out of this place to take us there? Oh, we were eating cucumber and fish in Egypt. Oh, this journey is too long. Oh, this, that. Oh, Moses, it is your fault. But if you look at the Joshua generation, they had a winner's mindset. They were not content with just, mourning or sitting there. They believed and worked on what God had told them to possess. You see, the Joshua generation, when you have a winner's mindset, your mentality is different from that of a victim. A victim thinks that it is everybody's fault. A victim thinks that the government owes them, or the whole world, not even the government. A victim thinks that if they change their environment, their life will change. That they are a victim of the environment. And what you find is if they move to another environment, the same thing will happen. But a winner has an understanding that I have a responsibility. And the Joshua generation had a winner's mindset. They went out and fought. They went out and we're ready to go and possess the land. This morning, I don't know what kind of generation you are. This morning, I don't know whether you are ready to go and possess the land that God has written concerning you. I don't know whether you're ready to rise and say, the territory that belongs to me, the businesses, the dreams that you have given me, Lord, the vision that I've been carrying for so long, the plans that I've mapped out for so long, that I'm ready to go and possess it and move and change so that I can be like a Joshua. Let's rise up and pray.